Good morning to everybody. Good to see you here. Glad I could be here. It's been a while since I've spoken to just strictly the Denver congregation. I have spoken on the Holy Day and maybe once in the last 6 months down in Denver. So good to be here. And I'll try to keep this traditionally as I do, definitely under an hour. So I know it's kind of warm, but we'll get out of here as soon as we can to relax. All right, so the last time I was giving a series of sermons down here into other congregations, and it was called Mosaic Law Under the New Covenant. I'll discuss the laws of God. And then I did the three sermons about the Mosaic Law under the New Covenant. And I said part three was 13 months ago. So today, part four. The New Covenant says this about the laws of God. Hebrews 8, verse 10. Turn to Hebrews 8, verse 10. The New Covenant says this about the laws of God. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that quote is from Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Well, what are these laws? Is it a secret? Are they hidden and unrevealed in our hearts and minds? Or do the revealed laws of God remain the same and God gives us the Holy Spirit to turn our hearts to Him? So God has communicated His law in three different ways. God has communicated His laws three different ways. And the first one is under the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 26, verse 5. Genesis 26, verse 5 says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And some translations say, Abraham hearkened to God's voice. Under the Mosaic covenant, God's laws were written on tablets tablets of stone and in books. And then we have the New Covenant, and it says, and I will put my laws into their hearts. Are the laws basically the same under each covenant? As Sabbath and Holy Day keepers of Leviticus 23, we are an extreme minority, as I have mentioned in the past, in the Christian community. And we are even a minority of Sabbath keepers because most Sabbath keepers do not observe the holy days of Leviticus 23. And that led me to this current series titled Mosaic Law Under the New Covenant. Now, previously, we reviewed the Jerusalem Conference of Acts chapter 15. And Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Conference of 49 AD lead us to the book of Galatians. Acts 15 and Galatians are the main reason that mainstream Christianity, quote, as their defense that all Mosaic law is completely done away with. And this controversy, or the controversy and understanding of the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15 led to the formation of the United Church of God in 1996. Now, it is necessary to understand Acts 15 and Galatians if we're going to legitimately explain and defend our long-held beliefs that we should be keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. And from Acts 15 alone, it is not clear whether Gentiles should or should not keep the law of Moses. The complete context, of the New Testament provides the answer to the question that still linger from Acts 15. You have to put the entire New Testament in context. The underlying intent of my message is to better explain our defense and belief in keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. Now, to fully understand the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, a person needs some background on Judaism. And we covered that, or covered those basics previously. But go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Galatians 1, verse 13 reads, "For you have heard of," here's Paul speaking, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the churches of God," or the church of God, "beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Verse 14, "And I, Paul, advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for," was he zealous for the scripture? No, "the traditions of my fathers." Notice Paul calls his former religion Judaism and traditions of his fathers. Christianity is not Reformed Judaism. We need the context of the entire New Testament when addressing keeping the laws of Moses and circumcision. In comparing Acts 15 to the book of Galatians, the same basic question is being asked or addressed. Go to Acts 15, verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. This scripture tells us what is the issue of the Jerusalem conference. What is the issue of the book of Galatians? So Acts 15, verse 1. And this is also crucial to our understanding. And so Acts 15, verse 1. "And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." What is the process of salvation? Peter states at the Jerusalem conference that Gentiles received the Holy Spirit without being circumcised, but rather through faith in the resurrected Christ as the Savior, Messiah. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. This is a fundamental scripture of Christianity. Galatians 2, verse 16 reads, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. But by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. That's a simple, straightforward principle. But that does not say that all law or Mosaic law is done away with. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. A main purpose of Paul to the Galatians is to address that people are looking to keeping the law for salvation and for justification rather than understanding the grace of God through faith. So the question is not whether Mosaic laws are still to be kept, but the question is that does law keeping bring righteousness to a level earning and deserving eternal life? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. Look what Paul says. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And it's, you know, that word grace, you know, when, you know, there were people in United, especially in the late 90s after United Church of God formed, that they still cringed at the word grace because they had heard grace so much in the latter years of the Worldwide Church of God that if you use the word grace, you're thinking, oh, you're going to destroy our fundamental beliefs for so many years. But Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, where have we heard the expression about people troubling Gentiles? Well, we in the previous series, we covered that. You know, if you'll turn to Acts 15, verse 24. Acts 15, verse 24. And we'll read from a more accurate and corrected translation, so I won't go back into the history of that. But Acts 15, verse 24. And we know that there was the men of Judea, some Jews. And it says in Acts 15, verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls to whom we gave no commandment. So in Galatians, Paul is going to compare the Abrahamic covenant with the old covenant established at Mount Sinai through Moses to demonstrate. He's comparing these two covenants to demonstrate that law keeping does not bring about righteousness or salvation, but the Abrahamic covenant does. And so Paul's purpose is to contrast those two covenants to make an important theological point to counter the legalistic heresy that he was combating in Galatia. And what is the legalistic heresy Paul is combating? That through physical law-keeping, we can obtain a level of righteousness that earns us salvation. So Paul presents the gospel as an extension of the promises to Abraham, and the distractors were championing the Sinai covenant or the laws of Moses. So Paul explains the purpose of the Sinai covenant in light of the Abrahamic covenant. So this chapter is chapter 3 is the crux of his argument. So go to Galatians chapter 3. Now, I know that when I speak, I often hear the critique that I go too fast and I cover too much. So just sit back and listen to what I'm covering. You can always get my notes and restudy it, or which would be more efficient than rewatching the video. But yes, I move fast, but and we also have the Q&A afterwards, but you can always get my notes or a transcript. So Galatians 3, verse 2. Paul says, "This only I want to learn from you." It's the same question for us as Sabbath and commandment keepers. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The gift of eternal life is through the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is about to contrast two covenants to make a theological point about the legalistic heresy which had infiltrated Galatia. And it's the same legalistic heresy that initiated the Jerusalem Conference in 49 to 50 A.D. Now, when you hear the expression "works of the law," which covenant do you think of? Obviously, the Old Covenant or Mosaic Law. When we hear the expression "the hearing of faith," we should think of the Abrahamic Covenant, which is about righteousness through faith. All right, Galatians 3, verse 5. Galatians 3, verse 5. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith?" In verse 6, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Verse 7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith, only those who are of faith are the true sons of Abraham." That scripture is a direct hit against Judaism, where they proclaim with righteous pride that they are the biological descendants of their father Abraham. Verse 8, Galatians 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all nations shall be blessed. Verse 9, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." So Paul is comparing two groups of people who are seeking eternal salvation. Paul's comparing two groups of people who are seeking eternal salvation. Group one, those who look to faith as their righteousness. And group two, those who look to their obedience to the law as their righteousness. So here's how Paul is going to explain his theological point. He's going to compare the two covenants from the Old Testament. He will compare the Abrahamic covenant to the Old Covenant at Mount Sinai. In verse 10, Galatians 3, "For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. Okay, do you know anybody who continues in all things of the law perfectly? Of course not. But Christians have been removed from the curse of the penalty for violating the law through faith in Christ, through grace, and through repentance. Remember, Paul is addressing the corruption of the gospel to Gentiles. Verse 11. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through the law? No, through faith. And what has Paul said up to this point? Well, verse 14 summarizes. And it says, just like Abraham, Gentiles are considered or accounted as righteous through faith, not law-keeping. So now we move into scriptures. You know, this has all been pretty basic. A few people would disagree with what I've read. But now we come to verse 15, and we move into scriptures that are controversial, or and or misunderstood. So, verse 15. He says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Where did that come from, and what's the point? If a covenant or a contract is made between people, or if a person's will and testament, if it be confirmed, signed, sealed, and witnessed in a proper manner, then no other person can make that void or take anything from it or add anything to the agreement or contract. Only the parties directly involved by their own will and consent can a covenant be altered. Verse 16. So now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not, a lot of people look at the promises to Abraham and you think physical promises, but Paul's revealing something here. So now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Now, have you ever noticed this description of the Abrahamic covenant? He says, the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. That's what it's just revealing, that the Abraham covenant is actually about Christ. It's what is the discussion again of Galatians chapter 3? What's the discussion? What's the point? Does salvation come through the law of Moses or faith? Again, to make this point, Paul is comparing the Abrahamic covenant with the old covenant through Moses. So we have the covenant of Abraham. 430 years later, God institutes the old covenant of Moses. And the Mosaic covenant does not improve the Abrahamic covenant, which promises eternal life. As Sabbath keepers, as commandment keepers, should not be more identified with the Mosaic covenant, because it's the Mosaic covenant which represents the new covenant, which brings eternal life. So the Mosaic covenant provides physical blessings for obedience, and law identifies how to live and what sin is. So the Mosaic covenant provides physical blessings for obedience, and the law identifies how to live and what is sin. The unconditional The unconditional promise of the Abrahamic covenant is about Jesus Christ, and that righteousness comes from faith, or comes through faith and belief, and the inheritance of eternal life. That covenant of eternal life was formalized. The covenant of eternal life was formalized 430 years before the old covenant was instituted or formalized. The law of Moses, the Sinai covenant, does not annul or improve additional or impose, impose additional requirements to the covenant God made with Abraham, which is our promise of eternal life. Galatians 3, verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What inheritance? The inheritance of eternal life. Eternal life does not come through the keeping of the law. And that is a good thing, because we don't keep it perfectly anyway. I'm amused when I hear people say, I'm a commandment keeper. Oh, really? I guess I'm not around you enough to see your perfection. But yes, we do try to keep the commandments. All right, here we go. Verse 19 has different interpretations within the churches of God and mainstream Christianity. And we'll cover that one day. But regardless of the differing interpretations of verse 19, all the churches of God conclude that God's laws are not done away with through Christ on the cross or the decision of Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem Council of 49 AD. What is the issue of the Jerusalem Council, and what is the issue of Galatians? The issue is, what does it take? What brings about eternal life? Law keeping or faith in God? And Paul says, faith. Okay, Galatians 3, verse 19. Says, what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. It says, what was the purpose of the law? What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come in whom the promise was made. Well, added to what? Well, what's the context? What are we talking about? We're talking about the Abrahamic covenant. It says the law was added to the covenant God made with Abraham. Okay, wait a minute. Verse 15 says you can't add to a covenant. Galatians 15, behold, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. We are reading in English translation. The word add in verse 15 is totally different, is a totally different word in Greek than the word added in verse 19. So the word in Galatians 3:15, if you look at the screen, the word in verse 15 is epidiotasso, to arrange in addition, which implies imposing additional requirements on top of what has already been agreed to. So Galatians 3:15 says, hey, you can't add to the Abrahamic covenant. Then in verse 9, you can't add what something's already been agreed upon. And then verse 19, the Greek word, which is translated added, is prosthemi, which implies something that works together with what it is placed beside. In other words, the Sinai covenant works together with the Abrahamic covenant. The Sinai covenant was placed beside the Abraham covenant. And why? What does your translation say in verse 19? It says, because of sin or because of transgressions. Now, I like the CEV translation. And it says, what is the... Do I have that one up here? No. Galatians 3:19 in this contemporary English version translation says, what is the use of the law? It was given later to show that we are sin. And look, Paul made the same point in Romans 3, verse 20. So I do have that one next. It says, therefore, Romans 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This scripture is a summary of Galatians chapter 3. The Sinai law is placed beside the Abrahamic covenant. The law simply identifies what sin is, and Jesus Christ, the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, has died for the breaking of these identifiable sins. The most important promise of the Abraham covenant is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the seed, dying for our sins so that we can be blessed with eternal life. And the Mosaic covenant is laid beside the Abrahamic covenant, and it defines what sin is. Now, the usual translation reads, it was added because of transgressions. You know, that can be misunderstood and sounds like the law was added as a result of transgressions. However, the meaning here can also have another translation, and it can be for the reason or the purpose of transgression. In other words, the law was codified at Mount Sinai with the reason or the purpose of defining sin and hence showing the need and paving the way for Jesus Christ to make possible the forgiveness of sins and enable us to receive the promise of salvation. You know, I want to document this interpretation of the word because of transgressions, and it can be understood for the purpose or as the reasons. So here's the same Greek word, because, from verse 19 in two other scriptures. I hope you're following me. So go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. And it reads, Ephesians 3, verse 1, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. It says, for this reason. It is not translated because, like in Galatians 3, 19. Ephesians 3, verse 14, go to that. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's that word. It is not translated as because. Why was the law placed beside the Abrahamic covenant? For the reason, for the purpose of identifying sin. Like here in Romans 3, verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I know this game that we can play, especially as speakers. There are so many Bible translations out there that you can now search around and find the one you like. But I like this next translation from the Amplified Bible. And that says about Galatians 3:19. It says, why then the law? What was its purpose? It was added after the promise to Abraham to reveal to people their guilt because of transgressions. That is to make people conscious of the sinfulness of sin. So the Sinai covenant is placed beside the Abrahamic covenant. And what is the key point about the Abrahamic covenant? that Jesus Christ is the seed who will bless all nations. Jesus has come to earth to die for the sins of mankind, for our sins. Well, what is sin? How do I know that I have sinned? Well, continuing in verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed shall come to whom the promises was made. You know, the law was placed alongside the Abrahamic covenant till the seed should come. Now, when you have this word till, that indicates that something changes. Now, how does mainstream Christianity understand this phrase? See, the law is only in effect till Christ comes, according to mainstream Christianity. Or are there other considerations? What changed with the coming of Christ? Now, under the Old Covenant, there was forgiveness of sins. The sacrificial system was about the forgiveness of sins. But under the New Covenant, there is also the forgiveness of sins which lead to eternal life. What else changed after the appearance and death of Christ? Well, now Christ puts those laws of God in our hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit. And when the seed, Jesus Christ, came, something changed. Christ sent the Holy Spirit, and those laws became a part of our nature, our heart, through the Holy Spirit, a promise of the new covenant. So here's my paraphrase of Galatians 3:19. So here's my paraphrase. What purpose then does the law serve? It was placed alongside the Abrahamic covenant for the reason to identify sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And what happens when the seed comes? Those laws are put in our hearts, and we are not under condemnation. And, of course, do I really need to say, of course, we continually repent of sin. The law was placed beside the Abrahamic covenant to turn invisible sin into visible transgressions of the law. Besides Acts 15, here are the most quoted scriptures to demonstrate that we don't need to keep the Mosaic laws regarding the Sabbath and the holy days. So let's read these five scriptures together, and then we'll break it down. So now we're in Galatians 3, verse 21. Galatians 3, verse 21 through 26. So I'll read those to you. Is the law against the promises of God? Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. But before belief came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Have you ever come across somebody who quotes this to show that the laws of God are done away with? So let's review them one by one. Galatians 3, verse 21. For by the is the law then against the promises of God? What promises? The promises mentioned in verse 16. To Abraham and the seed. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given to which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. What is the issue? Same issue. What does it take to have eternal life? Same as Acts 15 in the Jerusalem conference. All right, verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin. Now, what is your interpretation of the scripture? I think it refers to the written laws of the old covenant. What is sin? The law defines sin. Verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Same issue of what does it take to have eternal life? Everyone, all humans, experience a common result through the violation of sin, except for those who believe and have faith in Christ. We believe. Our faith in Christ Jesus brings about the promises of Jesus Christ, who provides eternal life. And because of the removal and forgiveness of sin for the violation of law. The law was codified at Mount Sinai for the reason to define sin and thus lead the way for the receiving the promises of Abraham via forgiveness of sin through faith in Christ Jesus. All right, verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Now, I'm not completely sure what Paul means by this, but it certainly doesn't mean that the law is done away with. So there are strong dogmatic opinions about the expression kept under guard by the law. Kept under guard by the law. Now, is that a negative thing or is that a positive thing? Now, you can be kept under guard because you're being held in prison awaiting your execution for a violation of a law. Now, that would be negative. Or you can be kept under guard because you are being protected. We keep our young children under guard to protect them. And that would be positive. And here is a positive translation. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. In other words, the law is positive for us. It guards us as we are supposed to live. We try to keep those laws, not perfectly, but we wait for the faith in Jesus Christ, which puts those laws in our hearts. And when that comes, then we have eternal life, which we don't if we're only guarded by living the law to the best of our ability. Right, verse 23, before faith came, what faith? Verse 22, the faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:5 says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. So the law does not bring about eternal life. The law, which is holy, just, and good, brings death to mankind unless Christ intervenes. And this brings us to verse 24, Galatians 3. Therefore, the law was our tutor. And depending on your translation, it might be our schoolmaster, our teacher, our guardian, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You know, the Greek word for tutor can be schoolmaster, teacher, guardian. It's the word pedagogos. And it's usually considered a slave who accompanies a young boy on the way to school in the first century. They would be They could be considered a tutor, but most scholars today don't think that that's the best translation. Paul is using a classical Greek term to express a Jewish concept. The pedagogos, the tutor, had a duty to escort a boy or a youth to and from school and to superintend their conduct. He was not primarily a teacher, according to some, but it probably doesn't matter. When the young man became of age, the guardian was no longer needed. The young man protected himself. He is now ready for the next stage of life. And when we graduate from high school or college, we are no longer under our teachers and our professors. But what we learn from them still applies. In verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And if your translation reads to bring us, it's probably italicized, and that's not in the original. And there are many translations which are better worded. So here in the English Standard Version on the screen, it reads, so then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, does it not make sense that the law teaches us how to live? It's a guardian for our conduct, but we don't keep it perfectly. So we're not justified. But when Christ comes and establishes the new covenant, it puts those laws in our hearts, and through faith in Christ Jesus, we are now justified by faith. The law, old Mosaic covenant, did not bring about justification. And justification is through faith in Christ. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith. The law is holy, just, and good, but the law is not of faith. The basics. Paul is comparing the Abrahamic covenant to the old covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant promises Jesus Christ in faith, and the law and the old covenant define sin and guard our conduct. But the Abrahamic covenant through faith puts those laws in our heart. All right, Galatians 3, verse 25. But after truth has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The ESV says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, the pedagogos. You know, verse 25 is similar to verse 19. In verse 19, it says, till the seed shall come. Something then changes. In verse 25, now that faith has come, something changes. Well, what is the issue of Galatians? What does it take for eternal life? The law tells us how to live. It guards our life and conduct, but it is not in our nature to keep God's law. God's law is the way to live, but it doesn't bring eternal life. Faith in Christ brings eternal life through the Holy Spirit, which puts those laws and the character of God in our hearts and minds. So we are no longer under guardians and teachers and protectors. We have graduated. We have learned what they taught. And now we have the nature, we have the character of God and the laws of God in our hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit because we have faith in God. Paul is making a comparison to address the issue of salvation. Now, verse 26. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And he's making a point there, especially to the Judaizers. You know, they took great pride because they were the sons of Abraham biologically. God says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And faith is what brings us salvation. Under the Mosaic law, who were God's people? They were the descendants of the Israelites who agreed to the covenant at Mount Sinai. And those men had to be circumcised. Under the Abrahamic covenant, anybody can be God's people through faith in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise of the Abrahamic covenant. Acts 15, the Jerusalem conference, and the book of Galatians can appear to demonstrate that the laws of God have been done away with. So I hope that this four-part series provides some demonstration that God's law are still applicable and we can defend our position and follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit. And then I am going to conclude with this one sermon series. However, I do have another two-part series as a follow-up. And that's going to be, why do we pick and choose? So it'll be a two-parter. First part, I almost had it done, and then I was going to give that here today and realize I hadn't given part four. So we'll have the first part on pick and choose, and the last one will be a little bit more fun because we'll pick out some of these obscure scriptures and be able to defend why the Bible says this, and we don't apparently do that. But we don't pick and choose.
Thank you, Mr. Malier. Well, brethren, it is time to conclude services, so if you'll all go ahead and rise, we will turn over to hymn number 72 and sing, Oh, How Love I Thy Law, after which I'd like to ask Mr. Scott Ashley to come forward with the closing prayer. Hymn number 72.
Heavenly Father, we come before you so thankful for your law, as we just sang about here. We know that law is to teach us the way of life that we should live, that we should walk in, so that we might be blessed, so that we might be protected, so that we might live profitable and productive lives in your sight. And we know also that this law reflects your perfect mind and character. We thank you also, Father, for the teaching that we have received today. We know that as Peter wrote, that Paul does write some things that are hard to be understood, and we thank you for the clarification that you have provided today. We thank you for these words and this encouragement and this instruction that counters the common belief that your laws are obviously done away, harmful, even in some cases to us. So thank you for this message, Father, and pray now for your blessing and guidance on the remainder of this Sabbath for all of your people. Please watch over and protect us as we return home and as we return again next week. We thank you for all these things and look forward to the time pictured by this Sabbath of Jesus Christ's return so that the whole world may enjoy and come to know your laws and your truths. So we ask these things in the name of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, brethren, if you'll be seated once again, we will ask Mr. Malir to come back up and Wesley to put 15 minutes on the clock.
All righty. I don't expect we'll have 15 minutes worth of questions, but if there are some clarifications, let me know. We'll, or if you just have comments in general, those are acceptable. Oh, Scott ruined it.
Sorry, Charles, you cracked me up there. You put a great deal of research into this, and I really appreciate that. Have you looked into the passage you read there in Galatians where Paul compares the law to a tutor, what that means, how that functioned in the first century? You asked for clarification, so just asking if you have any more insight into the role of a tutor there and what that means.
Well, yeah, and you probably know this too. So it's not really so much. It's not really so much a school teacher, as it was a guardian or protector. So that's why I made the comment that technically it doesn't matter, because the point of that particular position, whether he was a school teacher, whether he was a guardian or protector, was that you grow out of that stage. And then, as you become an adult, you no longer need him beside you because you have learned from him. You still apply the same principles. But paedagogos, and really the definition of that word has changed over the last 30 years because of more research. So it's less interpreted as a teacher and more as a protector of somebody who accompanied the Jewish boy as he walked around the city or whatever. So, and probably the person in that position was probably somewhat may be more wealthy, that they would have a servant that can do that. But I don't know. But you have other points you want to make on that, go ahead. Or disagreements.
No, I think that's a good explanation. I know an explanation I read years ago was the, and I haven't done study into it that much, but I do know in Roman culture of that day, it was viewed as a status symbol to have a Greek slave to teach your children. Kind of a private tutor, you might be. That's the way I've seen that explained in other verses. So it was a status symbol, like we, the very wealthy in America today might have an English butler because they're so cultured and refined and know how to speak properly and all of this, that having a Greek slave, because the Greeks were generally viewed because their classical history of Aristotle and Plato and all of that is kind of a status symbol. So it was a status symbol to have a Greek slave to be a private tutor for your children, which also helps explain some of that, because the law would, as you brought out, educate us in the things we need to know until we receive God's Spirit there and faith in Christ. So yeah, very, very good, very helpful information. So thank you.
Okay, yeah, thank you. Mentor, yes. Is another good word, right?
What does it mean when you have a wife that tutors your children? I'm not going back there.
All right, yes, June.
I mean, that's the huge thing, is that if you didn't have someone walking along your side, when you realize what sin is, you can become so devastated that you don't even think to turn to Christ. Or if you've even heard of Christ, it's not the first thing that comes to your mind. You just feel bad about your sin. So that's getting that direction, getting that purpose, focus is huge for our continuing to walk from death to life and to be alive to God. Dead to sin, I'd like to hear some about that sometime too, because we do talk a lot about sin among us, and yet I do read scriptures that say that we are dead to sin.
Yeah, thank you. And one thing about this series is it's I'm also trying to put a balance on it. You know, we are Sabbath keepers, we're commandment keepers, and we tend to think in those terms, and sometimes we get out of balance, in my opinion, in terms of, okay, we're not looking to Christ who is the Bible says Christ is our righteousness. We are not our own righteousness because we keep that. So we're just trying to put, it helps to put things back in balance. And what seems so clear to us, it seems like it should be clear to others. That, I hate that term that we think that by keeping the law that we earn salvation, and we just don't believe that. So, yes, Sam, Samantha.
Okay, forgive me for, I'm going to try to work this through as I ask you the question, but I'm trying to understand this in terms of contract law.
What?
In terms of contract law and a timeline. Okay, so first we have the Abrahamic law, and its timeline extends through now and into the future, right? And we have the Old Testament, or Old Covenant, 430 years later. It doesn't change Abrahamic law from your sermon today. It maybe is like a regulation added to it to be more informative about the Abrahamic law. Until today, I was under the impression that the Old Covenant literally ended because the New Covenant started that timeline that then continues through now into the future. But some parts of the Old Covenant carry through. Now I'm just trying to understand, is the New Covenant more like an amendment to the Old Covenant? This has confused me a little bit. I thought I had it.
Okay. So good. So the Bible, and again, this is some of the stuff I'm going to cover in this part one of part two, but the bottom line is that the Old Covenant is a agreement between God and the physical nation of Israel. And that's why I said at the beginning, there's law. God's laws are found in all three covenants. The laws basically stay the same. But the Old Covenant is basically obsolete. Why is it obsolete? Because it is only a promise of physical blessings to God's people. And so it's obsolete. Why is it obsolete? Because why would you want to engage or become under the covenant of the Mosaic covenant, the Old Covenant? Because the New Covenant provides eternal life, and it provides the forgiveness of sins permanently. You can be forgiven for sins under the Old Covenant, but so what? You're forgiven for your sins. You can have your relationship restored with God, but so what? When you die, you die. But under the New Covenant, you could have that. The promises are greater, and the promises of the New Covenant are really all found, according to Paul, in the Abrahamic Covenant. So the covenant is just agreement between a nation and God. And so much the laws haven't changed as there is an administrative change. So I don't know if that answered your question about time frame. In other words, the New Covenant is all about the Abrahamic Covenant, and it is eternal. That Old Covenant is a great covenant. There was no fault with the covenant. As it says, the fault was with the people because they could not keep it. So why would we want to engage in something we cannot do? We can't keep the old. Even today, even with God's Holy Spirit, we cannot keep the old covenant because we cannot live perfectly. We're humans. We'll always sin. So the old covenant is obsolete. There's nothing wrong with it, except that the new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, is much better because it is based on better promises. Does that answer? Maybe. Well, then re-ask the question.
Are you saying then that basically the new covenant kind of encompasses the old covenant because the laws are still there, but the new covenant brings with it the better promises?
The new covenant, yes, definitely has better promises. You get to have God's Holy Spirit. That's not a part of the old covenant. And you have eternal life. That's not a part of the old covenant. So the correct. That's where a lot of people get confused.
Can you repeat that
for the
webcast?
Only identify the old covenant as the laws, and the Church of God Seventh-day Adventists think that all the Mosaic laws are done away with. Basically, they believe in keeping the Sabbath, but they think that the rest of it was all done away with, and because they think. They totally identify the old covenant as the laws of God. That's not it's not the laws of God. It was an agreement to keep those laws. If you can't keep the laws, it doesn't do away with the laws. God says, I make this covenant with you people, but I'm not even going to give you the ability to keep those laws. I mean, it was from a human perspective, it was failed before it was even signed, and God knew that. But the overarching purpose of the old covenant is to provide a major part is to identify what sin is. Under the Abrahamic covenant, it doesn't identify what sin is. And in fact, if it weren't for Paul, we wouldn't realize that the Abraham covenant was actually about Jesus Christ and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. I mean, that's hidden in there. It's revealed through Christ or through Paul's writings. Does that answer the question? If it doesn't, ask it again. I'll make up another answer. No, but do you think that answered your question or not?
The fact that covenant equals agreement and laws do not equal a covenant is the answer to my question.
Okay, you're right. So, right. Yeah, right. A law is not a covenant.
And then since circumcision came up, as tough as that is, circumcision of the heart by God is extremely painful. I think our old teacher used to say that it was like tooth pulling without anesthetic. Because we are opening our hearts and God is circumcising them. And therefore, women are fully in the body of Christ because we can have a circumcised heart.
Right. So I'll give you, I was talking to Scott beforehand on the sermon for next time. Here's the tease or teaser on that. And what we're going to talk about is circumcision, and we're going to talk about the ceremonial laws. So Matthew 5, verse 17 says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the laws. Not one jot or tittle, no minor point of the law will be done away with until all has been completed." So we use Matthew 5:17. Well, see, the law is still in effect. Okay, then what happened to circumcision? Circumcision was a part of the law. We don't keep the sacrificial laws, but that was a part of the law. So how do we justify that? Are we picking and in all these other minor laws? So that's my tease. That's where I'm going, and when you said circumcision, that will be a major part of that. Yes, Michael Scheid.
In a positive way, instead of arguing against what some say the Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 7, 18 and 19, it ties in circumcision. It says, "Was anyone called after he'd been circumcised? He should not try to undo his circumcision. Was anyone called who is circumcised? He should not get circumcised. And verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing and earned circumcision is nothing. Instead, keeping God's commandments is what counts. So there's the positive aspect of saying, yes, commandments are there. They're good. Keep them. We can't really keep them without faith. We can't have faith without the Abrahamic covenant.
Right. Yep. Good point. Thanks. All right. Go ahead, Scott, one more time.
Keep
let's
it short,
stump,
Charles.
Let's stump Malir. I think we've got one more chance.
Samantha asked a great question, and the continuity of the law. You showed the scripture on screen at the beginning, Genesis 26:5. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. It's not documented specifically what those laws, statutes, judgments were, but all of that is explained later in the other books of Moses. So yeah, the law was continuing from the Abrahamic covenant throughout. It just wasn't defined back there in Genesis. Wasn't defined until later on. So, yeah, that proves the point that you made there.
Good deal. Thank you. All right.
We have snacks in the back. No cards today, so you're off the hook on that one.